In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So back when I accepted the position to come work here at St. Paul's, I remember Chuck and I having a phone conversation about some of the more minute details surrounding the transition. And one of the points he brought up is he said, you know, we already have an Aaron. We have an Aaron for a youth minister. I wonder what we can do to help distinguish you from her for our publications so we don't confuse people. And I thought, you know, if you want, I can go by Aaron Jean. And since then, I've been Aaron Jean. And most people who don't know me prior to St. Paul's would assume that because I'm from Alabama, where double names are a thing, that this has just been my whole life. But the reality is that up until graduating from seminary, I was Aaron, and I moved to Waco and became Aaron Jean. When asked about it, I like to joke that it was my Abram to Abraham shift, brought on by the weight and calling of my ministry. Because isn't that what's happening today in the passage from Genesis? The Lord God Almighty is calling Abram and Sarai into a ministry marked by a covenant. The Lord promises to make Abram numerous and to be, as we will call him, the father of many nations, the father of many kings. Abram is asked to walk before God and to be blameless. And he is told that his name will no longer be Abram. It will be Abraham. And that his wife Sarai will be Sarah. She then will be the mother of many nations and a partner for Abraham in the covenant God has made between them. The Lord says what I think might be one of the most powerful statements about women in the Bible when it is said, I will bless her, and she will give rise to nations. Kings of people shall come from her. And what we're reminded of in today's passage from Genesis is the fact that one of the greatest overarching themes in the Old Testament is the reestablishment of a relationship between God and the nations. In other words, this isn't simply a promise of a fruitful womb. It's a promise of true reconciliation. And maybe most shocking, but maybe most comforting for us, is that the Lord binds to a people who are pretty much known for their disobedience. Also important to how we hear this today is the fact that in this context, covenant devotion to God requires exclusive worship of the Lord, the one God. There is an implicit statement here that only the one true God will be worshipped. In other words, for us, we are challenged in that any worship of money, any worship of power, any worship of ourselves cannot continue if we wish to be restored to right relationship with God. This makes this passage from Genesis even more appropriate to be read during Lent. Because Lent is a time that we work on reestablishing relationships. There's a reason that Lent begins with a declaration of raw mortality. That is because if left to our own devices, we are never ready for our deaths. Lent reminds us that we aren't left to our own devices and gives us a chance to make our relationship with God stronger, even strong enough that we may, without fear, move toward the inevitable day when we will return to the dust that we came from. However, this movement, this ability for us to be reconciled to God, it begins with a covenant that God initiates. The reason you were invited into a holy Lent is because you were first invited into a holy life through the covenant made between God and God's people. The movement of God as we see it in Scripture is justice, peace, and deliverance. And when we live into the covenant we have with God, we not only get to see better the nature of God, but we also get to join with God in bringing justice, peace, and deliverance into the world. But partnering with God in this movement requires a lot of work. And while we are specifically given this season in the church year to think about it, I would guess that it likely takes more than 40 days. Again, Lent is a time that we reestablish our relationships. First, we work on the most important relationship, our relationship with the very Lord God Almighty, who has invited us into a holy and covenantal life. But I think in order to work on the most important relationship, there are a lot of other relationships that I have to work on as well. In order for me to be reconciled to God, it's pretty clear to me that I have to be caring for the orphan, the widow, the friendless, the needy. A covenant is made between the Lord and Abraham that he would be the father of many nations and that Sarah would give rise to nations. And now here we sit with these people and these nations before us, and our part in the covenant is that we would show that justice and that peace and that deliverance to those nations. God wants to bring these virtues into the world. And we cannot refuse reconciliation and also help God with that work. Only weeks ago, I sat on the floor of the Diocese of Texas Council in the Woodlands. And I heard there, too, about reconciliation. Bishop Andy Doyle has called us as a diocese to do the hard work that it requires. He explained that reconciliation doesn't mean we agree, thank God. It just means we choose to be joined to a people and be joined to communities that might disagree with us. He has called us specifically as a diocese to reflect on how we might be reconciled to our sisters and brothers in Christ who suffer because of our anxiety around sexuality. He has called us specifically to reflect on how we might live into reconciliation in such a way that bridges the racial divide. I say this to say that there's no better time for us to begin thinking about these things than in Lent. I think our greatest work of reconciliation might be what happens as we walk from Lent to Easter, which means that we are already headed down the path that is necessary in order for us to be reconciled to our neighbors. Because you see, reconciliation, it requires a sort of death in that we die to ourselves so that we might be blessed by those around us. Reconciliation then has a paschal shape in that we are called by it to die to ourselves, maybe even to die to what we think is right, in order to hear the stories of those who might be different from us. In hearing those stories and in dying to ourselves, we can see the potential for and the reality of new life. We see the potential for new life in the life-giving relationships that we are able to cultivate when we practice reconciliation. And believe me, I feel very aware that Lent already has a lot of work. But in order for us to fully lean into Lent and lean into this work of reconciliation, I think we can start with one of the primal parts and identities of Lent, which is repentance. There's a reason the rite for confession is called rite of reconciliation of the penitent, because repentance is an act of reconciliation. Repentance means turning from sin and turning toward God. And when it comes to the work that we do today, I wonder if it might also mean turning from our own desires and turning toward our neighbor. And I'm going to be honest with you, I don't necessarily know what this might look like. I don't know what this looks like for our diocese and what we will do with this. I don't know what this looks like for St. Paul's Parish. I don't know what this might look like for you. And I don't even know what this looks like for me. But I am clear about the fact that I need to be in discernment about this. I'm clear that in my spiritual life, I have a lot of reconciliation work left to do, far more than I can do in 40 days. And I can also recognize the strength that could be offered to me if in my life I actively worked with my neighbors instead of apart from them. I'm also clear that the work of reconciliation is not made complete by my effort. The same way the Lord shows up to a disobedient people to call them into covenant, I think we show up as the disobedient people to accept God's invitation into reconciliation. Yes, Abraham is called to live a life of blessing, to be obedient, and to walk blamelessly. But none of that happens apart from the covenant that God initiates. We too are called to live a life of blessing, to be obedient, and to walk blamelessly. But it will only take form if we show up and ask God to unite us to the people who are far from us. What is required of us is showing up, being willing, and listening both to God and to one another. It is only God's promise that enables Abraham and Sarah to live lives of reconciliation. Behold God's promise to you as well. Amen.